My name's Eliza, and today we'll be reading Isaiah chapter 66, which is on page 1071 on the Church Bibles. This is what the Lord says: Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. There are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear the noise from the temple. It is a sound of the Lord, repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen these things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says: I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm, and dandled on her knees, as a mother comforts her child. So will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one who is among those who eat the flesh of pigs, rats, and other unclean things. They will meet their end together with the one they follow, declares the Lord. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant lands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord, and they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die, the fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Thanks.
Thanks, Eliza. G'day, I'm Jason. We're finishing up our drive through on Isaiah today. So if you haven't been here, we've just sort of done a bit of a drive-by. And here we are in the last chapter. That was an epic reading by Eliza. Thank you very much. You probably didn't get a lot of what was going on there, but a lot of it's relevant to our life today. Just before we dig into it, I just want to plug Discipleship Explored again. So Christianity Explored is really about working out whether or not there is a God. It's about working out whether or not Christianity is for you, who Jesus is. It's understanding where the Bible came from and what it's about. It's understanding the heart of Christianity. Discipleship explored, on the other hand, is about answering the question, how can I be confident that I'm a Christian? How can I know that I'm actually saved? It's a good course. It's, again, non-threatening. You won't be required to sing or pray or dance. You just get to ask questions in a safe environment. That starts not this Monday night, but next Monday night. If you want to come along, come and see me. I find it encouraging. But let's pray. Lord and Father, thank you that you speak to us in the Bible. Thank you that we have this here preserved for us. And we pray that we might be able to listen well now. We thank you that the kids can be with us today, and we pray that it'll be a blessing for us and a great part of their memory in life to be part of your family growing up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of boxing or not. For some of you, it's abhorrent and you immediately switch off. My wife's probably in that category. It can be a bit gross to watch boxing sometimes, but to be honest, the guys who are good at it are actually quite physically impressive. Recently, Australian Tim Zhu had a world title fight, I think in light middleweight, which is up to 69.9 kilos in weight. So it's not very heavy in my books. And he had a world title fight against Sebastian Fundora. And the fight went for 12 rounds. And I think Tim Zhu, up until that point in time, he'd had 24 fights and he'd lost none of them. He'd won 17 by knocking out his opponent. Sebastian Fundora, I don't know how many he'd had, but he'd lost one already. In the second round of the fight, right, this has already happened, it's 12 three-minute rounds, which is 36 minutes for those of you who are wondering about the maths there. 12 three-minute rounds. If you try and hit a punching bag for a minute hard, it wastes you. So these guys, they're pretty fit. At the end of the second round, so less than 6 minutes into the fight, Sebastian Fundora, his elbow accidentally gashed open Tim Zhu's head. And so Tim Zhu had to spend the rest of the fight guarding his head a little bit, but also just having impaired vision because he couldn't see properly because of the blood that was flowing over his eyes. And so I was watching it and I'm like, I really want this guy to win because he's a current world title holder. But it seemed like I was kind of just clutching at straws because it's like every round that passed by, defeat seemed inevitable. Like no matter how hopeful the commentators tried to make it so I'd keep watching, it just seemed like he was going to lose. And I reckon that's what it feels like for the people of God at this stage in Isaiah. It's like watching a slow-moving train wreck. No matter how hopeful Isaiah is with his talk of flying on eagle's wings and there being, you know, a holy seed and there being this new life, no matter how good he makes things seem, it seems like the people of God are on their way to inevitable defeat. They're still in exile when they're reading this. They're captive in Babylon. And he's talking up the bright side like he's trying to keep them watching. Sometimes I feel like Christianity in Australia is like that. It's like we've taken a gash to the head and we're about four rounds away from being declared defeated. Do you feel like that? Do you feel sometimes like you're part of something that is just hopefully not, but probably guaranteed to lose? Well, what we see in this part of Isaiah is God wants us to know that's not the case. There's actually sure and certain hope for us. And what looks like losing is actually winning. So let's turn to this passage. We're going to move through it pretty quickly. If you do a percentage rate of how fast we've moved through the whole book, it'll be similar to that. God's actually pleased with the demise of fake religion. God's pleased with the demise of fake religion. Listen to what it says from verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things and so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. You've got to understand the context here. The people of God are stuck in captivity in Babylon. They're away from their temple, which is everything they associate with what it means to follow God. For them, the temple is where God dwells on earth among them. And God says to them, what are you doing? Why are you lamenting that being destroyed? Do you think I live in a building? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. I'm not interested in buildings. You want to know what I am interested in? People who listen to me. People who tremble at my word, the end of verse 2 says. In fact, the Lord says from verse 3, and this is really strong language, right? I wouldn't get away with using this in a sermon. Whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. That's disgusting, right? I mean, a lot of us here have dogs. But what God's saying is, you rock up to the temple with your sacrifices and you think you impress me? You guys are faking it until you make it. But you're not going to make it because I'm disgusted by your hypocrisy. God looks back on the way the Israelites have been religious instead of having a heart for God, and he says, that's not what it's about. Your religion has been a mask for your dark hearts. In verse 4, he says, he'll deal with the falsely religious. Fake offerings and sacrifices were never what he wanted. Verse 6 says, even when the temple's rebuilt, he'll still repay those who've been falsely religious. God's never wanted religiosity. Things like the temple, the sacrificial system, they were meant to show our true hearts. But what they actually did was gave us a mask, a way of masking our dark hearts. They became superficial practices of people who couldn't care less about God. Now, this is a bit controversial, so I'll just flag that now. We had a bit of a disagreement about this in the staff team, so don't leave the church, just don't like me. In 2022, there was a debate in the Senate, the Australian Senate, the upper house, for those of you who are in the know, the red room, about removing the requirement that the opening of each sitting day of Parliament begin with the Lord's Prayer. And I saw this in the newspaper and I was like, does the opening of each sitting day of Parliament still begin with the Lord's Prayer in Australia? We've legalised abortion and gay marriage. We've decided that RI has no place compulsorily in the schools anymore. Yet our politicians in every House of Parliament in Australia, except for the ACT Legislative Assembly, in every other House of Parliament, they're required to open with the Lord's Prayer and the Parliamentary Prayer. In 2022, the President of the Senate raised a challenge to that. And she put it to the upper house that we get rid of that compulsory recital of the Lord's Prayer, because she's an atheist. She's like, most of us here don't believe in this. Why are we doing it? The Australian Christian body got really outraged at that. We're a Christian country. Our parliament's always open with the Lord's Prayer. How can they let this keep going? And they contacted their politicians, they wrote petitions. If Christians are good at nothing else, it's signing petitions. And so they were active, they got involved, and guess what? The Lord's Prayer is still there. They modified it. You are now formally allowed to think about something else while the prayer is happening if you don't believe it. Isn't that very permissive? That's great. I just want to say that's not a rule in church. You can't think of anything else while the prayer is happening. Friends, how much do you think our politicians are invested in the Word of God? I'm sure some are Christian, right? But I suspect they're representative of the people of Australia. I think it's something like 47% of the people of Australia claim to be Christian now. I suspect that's overinflated. For me, this is pure religiosity. For me, this is an abuse of the Lord's Prayer. To impose it ritualistically upon people, to use our threat of not voting for them if they stop doing it, yet to turn a blind eye and vote for them, even though they've got one of the worst drinking cultures out of all of the parliaments in the world, to turn a blind eye to that, to not have a petition about that, to continue to vote for them even though that's their practice, as long as they say the Lord's Prayer, it's like breaking a dog's neck, isn't it? That's pure false religion. God says to his people here, the demise of religion isn't bad. In fact, I've never been impressed by it. It's the heart of people that matters. He's actually going to judge false religion. There's an interesting scene in the New Testament. You might be familiar with this. There's this place called the court of the Gentiles in the temple, the outer court. That's where the Gentiles can come and worship God. When Jesus comes to the temple in the New Testament, it's filled with money changers. They're meant to be sitting outside because some people have walked all the way from Cairns and it's a long way to carry a donkey to sacrifice, right? So they have this exchange system where you can come there and you can buy a goat or something. But these guys have set up their goat exchange in the place where outsiders are meant to come to worship God. And they probably paid the religious rulers for the space. And Jesus, he's outraged. He throws the tables over. He turns over their tables, chucks their money. He's like, why are you doing this? You're so religious, but it's so fake. In a sense, when Jesus, the Lord, comes to the temple in Matthew and Mark, he's fulfilling Isaiah. He's coming to judge false religion. God's people don't need to lament over the destruction of the temple. He's always been bigger than religion. He's only ever wanted people with a humble and contrite spirit who tremble at his word. This is a warning for us. God's plan has never been about religion. God hates pretend worship. I made Rex dress up today, right? Don't hate on him afterwards for wearing that tie. But putting on our Sunday best, proudly giving money to things while our hearts are far from God, lining up our missionaries like their sporting trophies on the fridge so that people can see our godly prowess, acting holier than thou in church and being a godless pagan every other moment of our life, being like the Pharisees and making people feel like they're truly outsiders when they come to church, all of that says our hearts are far from God. We're faking it. It's not what God wants. God wants a humble and contrite spirit. He wants people who tremble at his word every day of our life. Friends, when we see the doors on churches close, or we see churches turned into breweries or boutique coffee shops where people have moustaches and sideburns and wear aprons like they're barbers from the 1920s, when we see denominations fail, like all human institutions inevitably do, when the Lord's Prayer is removed from Parliament or God is removed from the prologue to the Constitution, don't be discouraged. None of those things are cause for discouragement. God has never delighted in imposed religion. He's never delighted in false religion. Lots of religious things fail in this world. Indeed, God says here, I will judge it. But be encouraged as these things pass away, God hasn't failed. In fact, in a sense, he's been proven true to his word. God's plans have always been about having a people of his own with a heart for him. Have a read from verse 7. Before she goes into labour, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who's ever heard of such things? Who's ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day or a nation brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labour than she gives birth to her children. God's saying here, even though Israel, even though Judah, even though Jerusalem seems to have failed, she'll actually give birth to a new people, a new country, a people of God. Out of the ashes of Israel, God will bring forth a new people in an instant. Right from the beginning of creation, God's plan has been to have a people of his own. And out of the captured ruins of Judah, God says here he's going to bring forth a new nation in a moment. And they'll be great. Don't mourn for Jerusalem, God says in verse 10. Be glad for her. God will give birth to a new Jerusalem, a new people of his own from the old. Verse 12 says that God will extend peace to her like a river. That's where we get the song from, if you know it, right? You're learning so much here all the time. God says he'll comfort his new people. They'll be comforted. This is God's plan. God's plan is not the steeple. It's the people. In the end, God's people will prevail. He'll have that holy, pure people of his own. God says in verse 14, they'll flourish. He'll make his hand known to them. But his foes, the end of verse 14 says, they'll bear his anger. This God says to his captive people is his plan. I'm going to do something new. forget all the religious ritual and stuff. I'm going to create a new people in a moment. You might have seen this magic trick before. I can probably try and do it for you afterwards. It's where you have three shells. It's called the shell trick, the three shell trick. And you put, you get three shells, you hold them up, they're all uncovered, you put a pea on the table, and you say, watch as I move them around. I saw this done, and a guy had three cups, and he moved them around, and it was really slow and basic, and everybody's like, dude, that's going to be so easy to see. And he lifted up the one where the pea was meant to be, and guess what? The pea was there. How underwhelming, right? But then he lifted the other two up, and there were two oranges. And people were like, wow, that's amazing. The pea was a distraction from the reality, right? Israel, Judah, the temple, the sacrifices, the rituals, it's a distraction from the reality. The reality is the people of God living under his rule with him as their king forever. That's the reality. And you know, all of this stuff from Isaiah, it essentially comes to fulfillment in the New Testament. You can read this in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, right, out of the old Israel, out of Judah, God gives birth to a new people through the descendants of Israel. In fact, through Jesus, God pays for the sin of his people. He makes them so clean that they become his temple. God's people become his temple. They become so clean that God's Spirit lives in them. Like in the Old Testament where God's Spirit came and filled the temple, when Jesus comes, we're washed so clean, the Spirit comes and lives in us. It's the people, not the steeple. And in fact, you don't really notice this until you've read Isaiah 66 and gone, he said they'd be born forth in a moment. There'd be new people in a moment. In a moment, 3,000 people. Like Luke, the author of Acts, he's not just trying to impress us with numbers here. He's saying, this is Isaiah 66. In a moment, God's done something miraculous. Out of the ashes of the old, he's brought forth the new. Now, there are some people that say this passage in Isaiah is looking forward to a time when God will restore Jerusalem, the city in the Middle East. There are people who send money to the Israeli state. There are nations who send money to the Israeli state because they believe they're helping fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah. But can I tell you, that's not what it's about. God's vision is much bigger than a patch of dirt in the Middle East. It's so much bigger than that. In fact, read the end of Isaiah 65. God renames Jerusalem. In fact, he talks about the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. Those of you who are familiar with that bit at the end of Revelation chapter 21 where it talks about no more tears and crying, all that comes from Revelation 65. God's not just going to start something new on the same patch of dirt that he did before. He's going to create a whole new thing. And his new people are going to be at the heart of it. People who've been washed clean of their sin, even though they're filthy like me. People who've been made right with God through faith in Jesus. And it began there in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you're here today and your faith is in Jesus, this is going to like blow my mind, and it may blow yours as well, right? But you're part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 66. When Isaiah spoke about a new people who weren't limited by the bounds of the structures of Israel, when God spoke about a people who'd actually be dwelled in by his Spirit, he was talking about you. You are the fulfillment of Isaiah 66. And you'll be part of God's new creation. Even now, as you listen to the words in the Bible, who would come in here and listen to a talk on Isaiah 66 from some rando on a Sunday afternoon? The answer is you. You tremble before his word. Because the Spirit lives in you and you're part of the new people of God. It doesn't make sense apart from the miraculous work of God. In fact, through Jesus, God's plans have succeeded. And Isaiah finished his book by saying, people from all nations will see it. They'll see God's glory and rule. Have a look from verse 18. This is God speaking. This is me speaking, but I'm reading what God says in Isaiah. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they'll come and see my glory. I'll set a sign among them, and I'll send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, apparently really good at archery, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They'll proclaim my glory among the nations. God says, you picture the furthest away nation you can imagine. I'm going to show them my glory. I'm going to set a sign among them. And the sign he's talking about is his holy people. It's his church. God will set his sign among the nations. He'll send them out to all places. Hate to go where the archers are, right? That sounds like a dangerous place. Maybe it's a bit of a heads up there for the guys who are going to that place. But people who haven't seen his glory will hear of it and they'll see it through his church. God says, not only will my plans prevail, not only will I have my people, but the world will know it. He's like, there's a place somewhere in North Queensland that's barely inhabitable. I'm going to have people there witnessing to the community. It's amazing. This is the only offering we can now bring before God. This is the only thing of worth, is for us to be in the world witnessing to him, showing the nations his glory. Look at what he says from verse 20. And they, that is his church, his sign, will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord on horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules, camels, key carnivals, tiragos, if we want to modernize it, says the Lord. They'll bring them as the Israelites bring the grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. This is the religion I love, God says. These are the sacrifices I desire. My people will be gathered from all over the world, and they'll see my glory out of the ashes of judgment. Who would have thought something so great would come? And they'll endure forever, verse 22 says. Forever, like my plans prevail. And God finishes in verse 23 and 24, probably in a way most of us wouldn't have, by saying, and anybody who rebels against me is going to know that I prevail, because they're going to burn and not stop burning. My plans will prevail. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to see some detailed drawings of buildings and then the finished product, but it's always so much greater to see the finished product than the plans. The finished product, it's just the finished product. When we see God's church, we're seeing God's plans come to light. When we hear Isaiah 66 read by Eliza, we're kind of like, I don't even know what this is about. When we see the church, we see God's plan come to light. We're the sign that God sent among the nations. From the time of Christ, God's been sending out his church into the world to bring people to him. We're the fulfillment of his plan. People have come to bring us in. Somebody came to you. Somebody came to Australia with the gospel. Somebody came to the Philippines. Somebody came to China. Somebody came to Singapore. Somebody came to South Africa. People have gone all over the world and they've proclaimed the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been a sign to God's glory and they've gathered God's people in. And we're living testament to the fact. God's plans don't fail. Even now, he's still gathering people in. Last week, Luke and I were speaking to a young guy who did Christianity Explored last time at night church. He wants to get baptized. What are you doing? Don't you know that stuff's passé? We're about to drop the Lord's Prayer from Parliament. It's not like getting Crocs, you know, it's not fashionable. No, he sees the glory of God and he wants to bend his knee before the King. Isaiah says, this is my plan for the world. Friends, rest assured, the true church, be encouraged. You are what's growing out of the ashes. For all your failures and shortcomings, every moment you cling on to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, every moment you hold on to him as your saviour and try to live for him, every moment you seek to show people his glory, no matter how weak and poor you feel at that in this world, God is fulfilling his plan for this world through you. And who knows, he might just put an offering in your cart. You wouldn't even know it. You could have already brought people to the Lord. You may not realize it. You know, there's some sort of unconfirmed stat that says before somebody becomes a Christian, they're in contact with 20 other Christians in their life. Who knows what kind of influence, just by trying to follow Jesus in your own kind of curmudgeonly weird way, who knows what kind of influence you've had on helping people see the glory of God. We're God's plan for the world, and guess what? It's working. And it'll continue to work until the day that he comes to gather us to himself. Friends, as we finish Isaiah, be encouraged. God does not fail. His plans do not fail. Continue to trust in his Son, and you'll be with him in glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you reveal your plans to us before they come to fulfillment, thousands of years ago in the pages of the Old Testament prophets. Thank you that you fulfill them in Christ. Thank you that he came to pay for the sin of your people and to wash us clean enough for your Spirit to live in us. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent your church out all over the world and that all of us here have been drawn into your kingdom by putting our faith in your Son. Father, we pray that you might continue to help us to hold on to the Lord Jesus in the place where you've put us. And we pray, Lord, that through us, through these jars of clay, these vessels of weakness, you might continue to bring people into your kingdom in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.